If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 9. That's where we're going to be. And then also you can find Jeremiah 18. We're going to be there as well. Maybe like we'll start in Romans 9. You can get your thumb or finger in Jeremiah 18. Or if you got a device, you'll find it quicker. Okay, this is week 328 of the Romans road trip. It feels like we've done a lot of these. And are y'all good? I feel like we are really slowly plowing through Romans 9. Is that okay with y'all?
Yes.
You don't have a choice, so it's better just to say yes. And yeah, Wendy said yes. I almost took the entire rest of Romans 9 and thought, we'll just knock it out in one day. And then the Lord said, no, why don't you just take 3 or 4 verses? That's probably all that you, Paul, can handle. So we're in Romans chapter 9. Verses 19 to 21. Again, last week we talked about Pharaoh. We talked about our hearts, how Pharaoh hardened his heart. He blocked, was at odds with what God wanted to do, right? And I just want to remind you that throughout that entire passage from last week, this is a bad looking picture, isn't it? Like, nobody likes to think this is us with God. But all through that passage where he's talking about, like, people harden their hearts and he hardens their hearts and his purposes will be accomplished, it just talks about mercy and mercy and mercy, right? How many of you can say right now that you are on the wonderful receiving end of the mercy of God? Yeah, isn't that amazing, right? Against everybody's got different church stories. I was raised, legalism was a thing, y'all. It was a thing. If you were raised in a church where you felt like you had to do all the right things to be loved by the people and also to be used by God, that's legalism. If you were raised in a home where you felt like you could never do anything right and you did everything wrong, that feeds into that legalism too, y'all. And it's wonderful when God begins to break it. Turn to somebody and say, I know that's true. Right? Yeah. You can tell Wendy. She'll agree with you. So it's easy. I say all that because it's easy. At least I've had that filter. As we've been kind of pushing our ways through like Romans 9, it's easy to feel that again, like, ooh, he's going to harden people, and is my heart hardened? What do I need to do? And I just want to remind you, the end of Romans 8, right? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Somebody say nothing. There's nothing that can separate us. Not even, like, if we poorly navigated Romans 9, 10, 11, right? Well, that's not going to separate us from the love of God. Right, nothing's going to separate us. If you walk out and do all the wrong, he still is going to love us. In Christ, nothing's going to separate us. That's the beautiful picture. So this morning, I've got a big idea. I'm going to tell you what it is, and I need to explain it. You shouldn't have to explain big ideas, but let me read these verses, and then I'll give it to you and explain to you the disclaimer. So Romans chapter 9, verses 19, 20, and 21. It's just 3 verses, y'all. Let's stand together, and I'm going to read it. I appreciate you standing when we read the word. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this way? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? God, we need you right now to understand your heart, to understand how you're for us and how you're for us even when it feels like you're not. We need your wisdom. James 5 says, if we ask you for it, you'll give it, that you'll like, it's not really what the Bible says, but in my mind, I see a dump truck backing up, beeping, and just dump in a bunch of wisdom on us, because you said that if we'd ask you for it, you would lavish us with it. So we ask you for it. Give us wisdom, discernment, understanding, all the things, so we can live your truth in a world that so desperately needs to see the church living the truth. In your name, Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. High five the person as you're sitting down, the person next to you. Give them a high five. All right. So here's your big idea. I'm going to say it and you write it down, then I'm going to explain it to you. The clay has no say. Okay? It does rhyme. I love that. The clay has no say. Now, let me give you the disclaimer. And this is why I talked about religion and legalism, because depending on where you come from in church, you hear that like God telling you to shut up. But that's not what I'm saying, and that's not what God's saying. He cares about us. We're his kids, y'all. Like, we're sons and daughters of the Father. He cares about us. When you read the Gospels, you will see a Jesus who interacts with people. Sometimes he interacts in a way we would like to not interact with God, right? Like, we read how he talks to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But he interacts. He would ask people, like, do you believe? Can I? He was inviting people in. He's like, I need to go to your house. We need to have a meal. So I don't want you to hear that big idea like, oh, well, does that mean I can't ever tell God I have a question or I have doubts or whatever? No, you can. But when it says the clay has no say, it's what we just read. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? I'm sure all parents in the room have said this from time to time to their children, because, and if not, you can learn from me, maybe. We used to say this to our children a lot. Like, we wanted to raise children who could think, who could feel, who could tell us what they were going through. Sometimes it's more idealistic than it actually works out in reality. But this would come up a lot. It's not what you said that got you in trouble. It was how you said what you said. So I'm not alone, right? This is Parenting 101, yes? And I feel like this is what God's saying. He's saying it's you can ask. You can ask questions. We're going to see some examples in Scripture where people did push back on the plan of God and were still used by God. But this is more like, who are you to talk back to God? It's more the position of the heart, which is why this is coming after Paul spent some verses talking about Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. And so questions that came from Pharaoh to God were not questions, they were objections. You see the difference? So, like, this is not a you can't be honest with God passage. This is a please be honest with God, but remember who's God. This would be a good time to tell the person next to you, and you might be married to them, that they're not God. Right? And because they're married to you, they were like, yeah, I know, but you're also not God. Right? There are two things that are true. He is God and you are not. Right? This is important to remember. So all that to say, when I read this, I immediately went to Jeremiah chapter 18. And if you would, just turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 18. It's the story of Jeremiah going to the potter's house, and this is what it says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah, starting in verse 1, from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. So I've got four questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. Four questions that we need to ask ourselves, because we are the clay and he's the potter. These are going to go really fast. Are you ready? Question number one. Am I in the right place? Jeremiah had questions, and what did God tell him to do? Go to seminary. No. He said, go down to the potter's house. Now, I would read that today as get to the Father's house, right? Get in the right place. He went to the right place. When I was a teenager, I used to get really bad inner ear infections. Anybody here ever felt, okay, so we should form a support group. But I can remember I was at Boy Scout camp one year, and I mean, in the middle of the night, I woke up and just this incredible, like it felt like aliens were trying to burr into my skull and then out again. It was the worst pain I'd ever felt. And I had to go home. I think I was crying, and so they're like, send him home. It was like 3 in the morning. I remember like they took me home. We knocked on the door because it was locked because, you know, that should be. And when my dad opened the door, and right behind him was my mom, and she was like half awake, you know, the mom bathrobe or whatever on, and I just ran to her. Have you ever felt like that? You start feeling sick, and you're just like, even as an adult, if I could just get to mom, if I could just get home, if I could just get to the right place, things would begin to make sense. David felt that way, actually, in Psalm 73. Let me read that to you. If you've never read the whole Psalm of 73, you should. He's struggling all the way through the psalm with how he's been serving God and his life is falling apart, and people that he knows that aren't serving God are just getting rich. Can anybody relate to that? Okay. Like, God, I'm doing all the right things. I don't understand what is happening right now. And here's what it says in verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Sometimes we're in the wrong place, and so we can't make sense of what's going on around us. So my first question to you today, especially in light of all that we heard last night, all that's going on in our country, are you in the right place? I think back to the Sunday after 9/11. Churches were packed with a couple different people. Some were believers who were like, oh, snap, I better get right with God, right? Who knows what's going to happen? But the vast majority were people who were like, wait, I can't make sense of what's going on in my world. And I heard somebody a long time ago talk about this church thing and Jesus, and maybe there I can figure out how to make sense of what's happening. And so they rushed into the churches. We think of having revival like we're going to have Jesus culture come sing worship songs and people are going to be like, oh, that's what I've been looking for. We're going to have broken, messy, confused, hurting people running through the doors looking at you, not the pastor. They're going to look at you and say, tell me something that can help. And in that moment, if we go, then I failed you. I failed you, because we need to equip the body for that moment. And the best way to do it is to make sure you're in the right place. And this is not a come to church every Sunday and every time the doors are open message at all. But it is a question you need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to ask you. Where is the potter's house on your priority list? Because the answers that we need are going to be found there. Because it says, I went to the potter's house. I love that. I just read the Bible weird. I read obedience in it all the time, just simple obedience. God said, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. Where is he going to give the message? At the potter's house. So I went there. I love it. Simple obedience, right? So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. Here's the next question. Do I have the right perspective? What am I looking at? He saw him working. So cool that you mentioned about Mary. Like, because we associate that with worship. But y'all, that's actually just those are rhythms in the Christian's life. There should be moments where we sit at his feet just to observe what he does. We use the language of being an apprentice of Jesus, right? We call it Christian, but the church never called themselves Christian. The world called them Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because they looked like Jesus. People call themselves Christians all day long now that don't look like Jesus. They're not Christians. It means little Christ. It means you look like Christ. And so what we say is that we are followers of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus. He's our rabbi, and we're his disciples. And what did that mean in those days? When you chose your rabbi, or rather, the rabbi chose you, you followed them around, not just to hear what they said, but to see how they did what they did. And then you would begin to do what they do. And people would begin to say things like, oh, I can tell by watching your life that you are a disciple of Gamaliel. So thankful that Jesus has an easy name to say, aren't you? Right? That's why they would say, like, we, all of us, we should remind people of Jesus everywhere we go. It's like, there's something about you, I'm not sure, it reminds me of somebody, I heard about this man, Jesus, and something about what you just did reminds me of him. That should be happening all the time. We should remind people of that. So are we watching him work? And when we do watch him work, we begin to understand. We begin to get the right perspective. What did he see? The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. There's a lot going on in that one verse. If we're not in the potter's house, if we're not watching him work to get the right perspective, then when we see him get rid of the marred clay and start over, we'll never have the right perspective. I would dare say that the vast majority of us in this room, especially those of us that came out of legalistic religious backgrounds, never feel like we pleased the Father. We always feel like he's, oh, I'll just have to start over. You're never going to be what I want. The perspective that we need to get is found in the middle of the first and last part of that verse. Yet he it was marred, but he formed it again into another pot. The potter knew this clay is made for this shape. Ephesians 2:10 says that you and I are his workmanship. The Greek literally means masterpiece. Tell the person next to you, look at me differently. Right? I am a masterpiece. I'm doing some serious marriage counseling today, aren't I? This is so good. Some of y'all dudes are like, yeah, look at me differently, woman. Don't say woman. Don't say woman. I was being an example for you. Wendy's like, yeah, man. We're his masterpiece. But not only that, read the rest of Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ to do good works that he prepared for us. Anybody here ever been the coach for coach pitch ball? Don't you feel the pressure? Right? It's like if the kid can't hit the ball, nobody looks at the kid. They look at the coach. They're like, dude, this is coach pitch. Pitch the kid a ball that they can hit. Right? Jesus is telling us in Ephesians, God is the one, he's like lobbing the ball to us. He's like, I've created you. I'm going to put it right where it needs to be so that when you swing your bat, even if you swing it poorly, and if you've done coach pitch, you know sometimes the bat goes high, sometimes the bat goes low, and at some point you tell the kid, if you'll just hold the bat there, I will throw the ball and hit it. Just so they can run, right? Ephesians 2:10, y'all, he's made us to do works that have been prepared for us. We can't fail, y'all. We will accomplish what he's made us to do. Man, there's so much hope in that. And we've got to have the right perspective, because some of us are just, we're not watching the potter on the wheel. We're watching the other pieces of pottery. Like, why can't I be like that piece of pottery? I want to be a teapot. I don't want to be a short. No. Like, what if you were made to be the bowl that holds the nachos? And you had a best friend that was made to hold the salsa. I'm just telling you, come to my house anytime. You're my best friends, right? Like, sometimes we just need those pieces of pottery. And if all we're doing is watching how other pieces of pottery are being used and displayed, we will never look at the potter and ask him, why are you forming me the way you're forming me? We talk about being anchored in the goodness of God. It's because we can trust the potter. He knows what he's making. Am I in the right place? That's the first one. Do I have the right perspective? And when those are happening, here's the third question. Am I praying the right prayer? You're like, what is the right prayer? Tell me so I can pray it. I think the right prayers are often very short. Help. Ouch. Why? But from a place of trust, right? I wrote down, choose me, use me, shape me, mold me. Is this starting to sound like an old song we used to sing? Yeah. Do what you know is best for me. Do we pray the right prayers? Here's, I thought of four prayers in the Bible. You can Google where they are. Mary in Luke, when she's told that she's going to be giving birth to the Messiah. Remember what she said? I'm paraphrasing. She said, huh? And then her prayer was, let it be to me according to your word. Right? That's a right prayer. I don't understand it. I'm kind of watching you work. It's not making a lot of sense, but let it be to me according to your word. Remember those three men that got thrown into the fire? Remember what their prayer was? Well, it was, Al, help, please get us out. But they said to the king, our God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, right? Even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. That was their statement to him as they were saying it about God. I think sometimes our prayers need to be, whatever happens to me, but I'm not compromising the truth of God. Paul, not me, other Paul, he said it in one of the last books he ever wrote, he said that he was being poured out like a drink offering. I'm not sure we even get past the words poured out, right? I'm poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Talk about Mary, like, breaking open that jar and perfume. Drink offerings, they were poured out, wasted before the Lord. That was his life, which means that he had prayed many times, pour me out, right? My translation of that prayer is, you'll maybe get sick of hearing it, God, I'm money in your hands. Spend me wherever you get the most return for your investment. That's the right prayer. And then I thought of Jesus. We don't often like to talk about his right prayer, but it was in the garden. He was sweating blood. Do you remember the story? And his prayer was, not my will, but yours be done. That's a total aside, but sometimes people will make you feel bad for praying, not my will, but yours be done. Like, don't finish your prayer with, if it's your will, Lord. And I'm like, Jesus said it. I think it's okay to say it. Like, we take all of who we are and we yield it to him. And we say, you have your way. You're in good company when you say to God, not my will, but yours be done. You're also in good company when you're kind of pushing back on that will. Like, if there's any other way, I think that's what Jesus said. If there's any other way, like if I could just eat pan pizza and see people saved, I'll do that. But if not, let me take this cup. Let me drink it all the way. Am I praying the right prayer? And then here's the last question. Am I playing the right part? This is a long passage of scripture. I'm just going to start reading it. I don't know if I'll read the whole thing, but sometimes I just can't stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see. Let's start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Easy to remember. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Have you heard a word a couple times? One. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just a little Greek here. God has arranged the parts. The word for arranged means that he has intentionally put you where he wants you. He's a builder. Let's reverse engineer that Greek word. Raise your hand if you've ever played Jenga. Do you know what Jenga is? Like you, it's like a stack of little pieces of wood, and you have to pull one out, and then you have to pull it out, and then put it on top, and then when it falls over. So if you've ever played Jenga, you're very intentional about the piece that you pick to get out, right? And like you'll take forever. You're like, tap it, tap it, tap it. Reach around the back and pull it out. Tell people don't breathe right now. The same care and intention that you use to get a piece out is the intention that God uses to put a piece in. You are not here by accident. You're not on this planet by accident. You're not in this local body by accident. You're not in Albemarle or Stanley County by accident. God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. Why does he want you to be where you are? Because he's created you in Christ to do good works that are prepared in advance for you to do. This is the God that we serve. This is the God of Romans chapter 9. This is the God of Jeremiah chapter 18. And I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to read it today because of what happened last night. In Jeremiah 18, continuing in verse 5, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at any other time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." What does that mean for us today, on July the 14th, 2024? It means that God has a plan and a purpose for the nation of America. When I read the first part where he says, like, hey, if I want to destroy a nation, but they repent, the first nation I thought of was Nineveh. Remember that story? And he sent Jonah, and he was like, I'm going to go tell them I'm going to destroy them. And then they repented, and he relented. And then when I read the second part, to be honest with you, y'all, I think about America. Does God want to do good in our country? Absolutely. Can we ruin it? Absolutely. And what should that cause us to do?
Vote a certain way.
Repent. This is not about the voting booth. This is about the altar. This is about a body that says, we will intercede for our nation. Because he can raise up and he can put down nations. And back in Romans 9, where people get all jacked up over like, wait, am I destined to go to heaven or hell? He's talking, for the most part, about nations. He will do through nations what he needs to in order to bring his kingdom to earth. And at the end of the day, the only question we have to ask ourselves is this. Am I in the right place? Do I have the right perspective? Am I praying the right prayer? Am I playing the right part, the part that I was made for? Because if I'm in the right place, it gives me the right perspective and it allows me to pray the right prayer so that I can play the right part. And all of that requires that we take our lives, these wonderful lives that God has given us, and we hand them to him and we say, God, I'm just clay. And I'm not going to talk back to you because clay has no say. I'm just going to trust you, Potter. Take my life, put it in your hands, and form me however you want to form me. I know when I say this, you'll be like, you should have done that. I have a 2-minute video that I want you to watch because I wanted to get a real life potter, a real live potter to come like sit here and do pottery while I was talking. That'd have been cool. It would have been messy too, but I couldn't find that. So I found a video and you're going to watch it. It's 2 minutes long. And first you're going to think, why didn't he just show the video? We could have gone home earlier. But it wouldn't have had nearly the impact if we hadn't done all the work in Scripture, right? It's good to look at Scripture. I want you to watch this video, and then we're going to respond.
So God spoke to Jeremiah one day, and he said, go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to talk to you there. So Jeremiah said, so I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he brought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the potter's hands. And you know, sometimes that's how our lives feel. Something comes along in life and just totally messes up our life. I love the story of the potter and the clay because he didn't stop there. As Jeremiah was watching the potter, so he made it again. I seemed good to the potter to make it. And then God began to speak to Jeremiah. And he said, cannot I do this with you? For as clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. God was speaking to an entire nation at that time, how they had wandered away and turned to idols and their world was falling apart. Yet God was saying to them, if you just turn over yourself to me, I can remake you again, just like the potter. If he was saying that to a whole nation, how much more could he say that to us as individuals? So let me ask you, could this clay ever fix itself? So why is it that we think that we can fix ourselves, or that we have to fix ourselves or make things right before we come back to God? When in reality, we never really can fix ourselves, not really. And all God wants us to do is just turn the mess over to him. And just turn it over to him, and so that he can put things back together. Because see, he's the potter. He's really good at that.
I'm going to ask the worship team, the prayer team to come and just stand at the front. While they're coming, let me just tell you the one cool thing I learned this week about pottery. And some of y'all know this and you'll be like, what took you so long? But you know, at the end of the pottery session, they make the pottery, and when they get it the way they want it, the potter then puts it into, it's called a kiln, K-I-L-N, and it's really, really hot. And I always knew that, and I was pretty sure I knew why. They put it in the fire so that the glaze can be like, it'll look pretty when it comes out. But I heard an interview with a potter, and this is what he said. That's actually not the reason why it goes into the fire. And because the fire is so hot, it does like finish it. It does get it ready and settled. But the reason why the potter has to manipulate and push and press so hard on that piece of clay is because he has to get all the impurities out of the clay before it goes in the fire. Because if it goes in the fire with those impurities, the fire will destroy it. Listen, there's a reason why life is hard. There's a reason why sometimes it feels like we're being pushed and molded and pressed on. Even Paul said, I'm hard pressed, right? It's because he's graciously preparing us to go into a fire so that he could reveal in that fire that he's created a masterpiece. Those three men I talked about, they went in the fire ready. And because they were ready, when they went in the fire, the king said, wait, I thought I put three in there. I mean, I know I'm bad at math, but aren't there four people? He reveals himself in the fire because he's prepared us, y'all, us before the fire. There's a famous story about John Wesley. It could be legend. But as the story goes, he was in a boat in a storm, and it was going crazy. It was raining, thunder, lightning, and everybody on the boat was freaking out. And the captain was like, where is that pastor? Go find that pastor. And they went down and found John Wesley sleeping in the boat. And so they brought him up to the captain. And the captain said, why are you sleeping right now? Do you not see what's going on? And John Wesley said, I pray before the storm so that I can have peace in the storm. Church, he's calling us to pray. He's calling us to throw me on the potter's wheel. Do your work in me. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a person with eyes. It's not going to get better. Right? Our country is not headed towards a party in November. We're headed towards more chaos, more division, more of what we saw last night. And when I saw what happened last night, the first thing that went through my mind was, and so it begins. And I don't say that to scare you. I'm like, God, put us on the wheel and get us ready so you can put us in that fire and we will shine for you. We need each other, y'all. We need each other. And I don't want you thinking you got to get perfect like she said to get on that. We don't need to be perfect. Fix ourselves. A pot can't make itself, right? The clay can't reach around and form itself. We need each other for that. We need God for that. And so I want to end this morning with us responding. I've asked Brian and Shelley just to lead us. And if you want prayer, that's what this team is here for, right? I want to invite you to stand. We're going to just spend the last few minutes in worship and in prayer. And take advantage of this team, y'all. They love to pray. You walked up with purpose. You were like, this is what I was made for. I love it. Yes, you can.
So I don't know how many of y'all know how pottery works, but like once it's fired, it's finished. So there are pieces that are made and they're left out to air dry and they harden. You cannot shape hardened clay. So that clay can be put back into water and soaked for weeks, days, months, however long. That might be how you feel when you are trying to find your purpose and trying to find the Lord. You feel like you're drowning. Your life is in chaos and it is just a mess. But he might be softening your heart. Clay cannot be shaped unless it is soft. Your heart cannot be changed unless it is soft.
That's so good. All right, y'all. Respond to that. That's so good. Y'all, you're either worshiping or you're coming to receive prayer. Let's respond. Let's put your hand on your heart. God, we pray that you would find our hearts to be soft. That you would flood us with the water of the Holy Spirit if we need to be softened. That you would find in us people who are pliable. That you can form us however you want to form us. Lead us to the people that you want us to minister to. Keep us on the potter's wheel until we are formed just as you intended. I know that this message is much more about our soul image, but I really feel prompted right now just to pray about body image. So if you're in the room and that's something that you have struggled with, I think the Lord's just calling you out, not to embarrass you, just know that this is from Him for you. God, we live in a culture that seems to hate how we were made, struggles with identity, body image, gender, sexuality, all the things, God. And it is a struggle for many. And God, I pray right now peace and healing over those in the room who have felt like they were fighting against who you made them to be. Oh, that they would know the freedom of clay looking at a potter and saying, I know you have a purpose. I know you have a reason. And I'm choosing to trust. People in this room, people that are watching that have heard harsh words spoken to them about the way they look and the way they appear, the way that their personality is. I just pray, God, a healing prayer over them. Your blood speaks a better word. They were made on purpose, for a purpose. You knit them together in their mother's womb. God, I know it's just a moment, but in a moment you can begin to do deep healing. And so I just pray that deep healing over those soul wounds. Yeah. Yeah, and when we're finished, if you want to pray with somebody about something like that, you can. We'll wait at the front for a little bit. Yeah. So we trust you, God. We trust you. I pray that this week on social media, in real life conversations, at the job place, in coffee shops, wherever we find ourselves, I pray that a word of peace and security and kingdom would be spoken by the people of the gathering to the people of Albemarle. And that we would proclaim a better word. And that we would live out the prayer of Jesus in John 17:21. That we would be one. Just as you and the Father are one. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you. And give you peace. Now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.